This is Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. And maybe you've heard of them, maybe you've heard of their choir. Okay? This is a worship service for Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and I just want you to take a look. You guys get the picture? A lot we could say about that scene. I want to actually, though, rewind for a minute and tell you a little bit of the story of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. It's pastored by Jim Cimbala, and he has written this book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, which is in my library, and I can't remember if it's in the church library as well. I'm not sure on that. But if you would like to read more of this, you can let me know. But Jim Cimbala was called to the ministry, untrained, didn't go to Bible college or seminary or anything. And soon after that, his father-in-law, who lived in Florida, asked if he would kind of help out at this church in Brooklyn that he was supervising. And this church had pretty much hit rock bottom and said they could just use a little help. And so he asked his son-in-law, Jim, to come and check it out and see if he could help. And I want to read you just a little bit of his first impressions of this church. This is in 1971. The minute I walked in, I could sense that this church had big problems. The young pastor was discouraged. The meeting began on a hesitant note with just a handful of people. Several more walked in late. The worship style bordered on chaotic. There was little sense of direction. And he goes into more detail. You get that idea. A little bit more, a couple pages later. Talks about their weekly experience. Vagrants would wander in occasionally during the meetings in Brooklyn. The attendance dropped to fewer than 20 people because a number of folks quickly decided that I was too regimented and elected to go elsewhere. Sunday mornings without Carol, his wife, were especially difficult. The pianist had mastered only one chorus, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." We sang it every week, sometimes more than once. All other selections led to stumbling and discords. This did not exactly seem like a church on the move. I shall never forget that first Sunday morning offering, $85. The church's monthly mortgage payment was $232, not to mention the utility bills or having anything left over for a pastoral salary. And yet, Pastor Jim Cimbala took the call. He and his wife both felt that God was leading them to this church. And they actually were pastoring another church at the time, and that's the only place where they were getting a salary. And they decided to leave that church because they felt called to this Brooklyn Tabernacle Church that I just described to you. Sounds like a wise career move, doesn't it? So under 20 people in this church, desperate. No money to pay the mortgage bills, let alone a pastor. You saw the video clip of where they are now. I want to read to you his story, his perspective on the turning point for this church. On one of those Sunday nights early on, I was so depressed by what I saw, and even more by what I felt in my spirit, that I literally could not preach. 5 minutes into my sermon, I began choking on the words. Tears filled my eyes. Gloom engulfed me. All I could say to the people was, "I'm sorry. I can't preach in this atmosphere. Something is terribly wrong. I don't know what to say. I can't go on. Carol, would you play something on the piano, and would the rest of you come to this altar? If we don't see God help us, the old hymn, 'I need thee, oh, I need thee,'" and we sang along. A tide of intercession arose. At this point, a young usher comes forward and confesses, not prompted by anyone else, but confesses that he's been stealing money from the offering plate, and he won't do it anymore. And Jim calls that our first spiritual breakthrough. He says problem number one out of seemingly thousands was solved. He says, "That evening, when I was at my lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by the darkness that surrounded us, unable even to continue preaching, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for his power." He goes on to talk about what they needed. He says, "What we needed was a fresh wind and fresh fire. We needed the Holy Spirit to transform the desperate lives of people all around us. Alcohol and heroin dominated the neighborhood. LSD was also a problem, and cocaine was starting its wicked rise. Prostitutes were working a couple of street corners within 3 blocks of the church. Urban decay had clearly set in. Anybody who could make any money was trying to get away from our area. And yet," he says, "I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf." Before that, he talks about all of the church growth strategies that he was presented with. This program, this idea, what have you. And he says, "What we needed was the Spirit to show up." Their strategy at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church was to call on the Spirit of God to move. And that alone. Now, you might be familiar with their choir. They've won Emmys. And so maybe you think, well, maybe it was just their choir that got them all the people. It was a great choir and what have you. Well, I want to just read how their choir goes about business, or went about business at the beginning. I thought this was great. Carol, again, his wife, who's also the choir director, would begin their choir rehearsals with a half hour of prayer. Half hour of prayer. This is choir rehearsal. Often a spirit of worship fell on the group. Someone might volunteer a testimony or feel impressed to read scripture. Carol might offer a short exhortation. Many nights there was more prayer and worship than there was practicing. Sometimes the choir never got around to singing at all. This experience put people in a whole different frame of mind. The choir wasn't just coming up with 2 specials to sing before the sermon. Rather, the members were engaged in full-scale ministry. See their strategy. Now, I am always very, very hesitant about giving you specific examples of churches, especially a church like Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, for a myriad of reasons, whether it be from coveting them or from only seeing kind of the external programs and what they do without seeing what goes on inside, to the fact that, who knows, something comes out, you know, a couple weeks later about something going on in the church that is undesirable, but also that we just kind of get caught up on the appearances of everything and just want to be like that, this great church on the outside. We're not in Brooklyn. We're not going to be Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Giving you this example is less about the what of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church than the how and their principle for how they went about ministry and how they went from this desperate, chaotic, under 20 people congregation to what they are now. As I read more about Jim Cimbala, I recognized that he's kind of obsessed with the church of the book of Acts and who they are. This and what they do. And I think what he is impressed with the Church of Acts is what I want to talk about this morning. And what we were talking about last week a little bit about how to save the church. What I want to suggest is that true church growth is not about programs, but prayer. It is seeking to be and do the basic things that God has called His church to be and do, with the sole hope that the Spirit will show up. I think that's the church of Acts. Seeking for the Spirit to show up. Doing the basics of what God has called us to do. And as we look at the Pentecost church again this morning, the early church, we see a couple more of those basics that we talked about last week. Maybe more pictures of what this looked like in the life of the church. Three basics I want to share with you this morning from the early church. Who are they? What do they do? First of all, they are a story-learning church. They learn the story of God. In Acts 2, we see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And what does that mean? They were learning the story that God is telling in the Scriptures and learning that they are a part of it. And I've spent lots of time talking about the importance of God's story revealed in the Scriptures and us knowing it. I'm not going to go into it too much today, only to just show that in chapter 4, when Peter and John have been arrested and persecuted and told not to speak any more about this Jesus guy by some of the authorities, and they come back, what the community does is look to the story for understanding. You know, why are we being persecuted? If Jesus is alive, if all of this is true, why are we still experiencing this? And what they do is they understand the story. They look back to Psalm 2. About how the nations rage against God and His people. They know the story of King David and how he was persecuted throughout his kingship, even though he was God's anointed king. They look at the story of Jesus and how Jesus, even being God in the flesh, was persecuted and put to death. And they say, oh, we are a part of this story. And we understand our lives as a part of the story. They know it. They live it. They join it. So they are a story-learning church. Second, they are a praying church. Remember in Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. And in Acts 4, we get an example of this prayer thing that they're doing. It's a prayer that is way bigger, I think, than the kind of prayers we usually pray. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness in the face of the persecution. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. What do they ask for? They ask for boldness to proclaim the story that they've been given. They ask for the Spirit to show up. Not just so that people will be healed, but so that people will see the power of God at work. And this was the key to Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. All they did was say, this isn't going to happen because of all our ideas or our desires or anything. This is only going to happen if the Spirit shows up. And so what do? That's what they asked. And they persistently, devotedly, passionately, tearfully, faithfully called upon the Lord for the Spirit to show up. They're a praying church. And finally, they are a story-telling church. In verse 29, they pray for the boldness to speak the word of God. And then, listen to how God answers their prayer. It's very simple. They finished praying, the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happens? And they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's the kind of prayer God answers. They speak the word of God with boldness. That's what happens when the Spirit fills us, and when the Spirit fills a community. When the Spirit shows up, we share that story. We invite people in. And that's what happened at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. And I want to read one more passage from the book that I think is a great description of how the church becomes a church becomes a proclaiming church. He says, in those early days on Atlantic Avenue, as people drew near to the Lord, received the Spirit's fullness and rekindled their first love for God, they naturally began to talk about it on their jobs, in their apartment buildings, at family gatherings, and soon they were bringing new people. That's how the church works. When the Spirit shows up, we experience the Spirit in our lives, we realize that the story of Jesus didn't end 2,000 years ago. Remember that verse from Galatians? I have died to Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that the Spirit of Jesus is still being told through me in my life. Well, we're going to share that story with other people and say that, hey, the story of Jesus is still going on and you can be a part of it. It happens naturally when we experience the Spirit moving in our community, moving in our hearts. Those are the basics. There's nothing novel or brilliant or creative, really, about that. They are a story-learning church, they are a praying church, and they are a storytelling church. And that's why I use the example of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Because I think you see those things in that congregation, in that community as they grew, and not much else. So our local church, Point Place United Church of Christ. What does it mean for us to be those things? To devote ourselves to those basics of what God has called us to be and do? What does it mean for us to be a story-learning church? I think that means that the Scriptures are part of all we do together. This is the story, and we get to join it. And we need to learn the story. That's one of the things that focus groups are about. Here we learn the story, but it's hard for me as a pastor to be able to directly connect the story of God individually with each of your stories. The idea of a focus group is that you bring your story and you study the story of God in the Scriptures, and you bring those two things together and you see how they connect and you see how you can go out specifically in the different places where you do life and live out that story. So I just want to, I think that is, the focus groups are not just a program. I think they are a basic of how we do church. And I want to encourage you in that. And not only when we are together, but daily. Being a part of the story of God daily in some way. Not just a verse here or there, but knowing the Scriptures. And that's part of my job, is to be able to equip you to do that on a daily basis and to read the Scriptures and the story meaningfully. And learn to see, how am I a part of this story? And so we will continue to look for opportunities to do that. And I encourage you, when we give you those type of opportunities, to know the story, to learn the story, to take advantage of those. A praying church. How do we become a praying church? For me, this is an area that I need to grow in. I fully realize this. Praying church, you need a praying pastor. It's an area that didn't show up on the pastor evaluation or anything. No one critiqued my prayer life. I need to be more of a praying pastor for you all, for this congregation, for our neighborhood. I'm more likely to get involved in tasks than to just surrender myself and stop and call upon the Lord. And so I have one step that I hope we can come together on this on, that I want us to consider taking. During the summer, of course, we start worship at 9:30. We don't have any Bible studies or youth group or anything like that beforehand. I was thinking that maybe we could come into my office at 9 o'clock, and from 9 o'clock to 9:15, just pray together for worship, for the Spirit to show up in our worship, for the Spirit to show up in our neighborhoods, for the Spirit to show up in this congregation and in our lives, to call upon the Lord, to ask Him to send the Spirit, that is our only hope as a church, to come together and do that. And if there are too many people for the office, then we'll find somewhere else. But I want to invite you to that, and that's something I'll commit myself to. So if you're looking for me between 9 and 9:15 for any business stuff, I'm not going to be doing that. We're going to be praying. Whoever wants to do that, 9 o'clock to 9:15, throughout the summer, just to call on the Spirit. And third, a storytelling congregation, a storytelling community. How do we become that? It's really inseparable from the first one, right? Story learning. We got to learn the story if we're going to tell the story. But it goes beyond inviting people to church. Being able to tell the story of Jesus and how that story connects. And that is the calling of every single Christian. Not just those who are the Billy Grahams of the world or the pastors of the world. It is the calling of every Christian to be able to tell the story of Jesus in a meaningful way. A couple weeks ago, I asked you, if you were here, to let God guide you to three people in your life. Three people that God might be calling you to make an impact on. And I'm going to ask you to do that again. If you haven't done it already, I'm going to ask you to do it for a first time. If you thought about that a few weeks ago, I want to ask you to think about those people again. And we're going to talk about these three people throughout the summer. But this week, what I want to encourage you to do, this is in your sermon notes page, by the way. There's a question about this, three people. This week, what I want to suggest is that you spend some time every day praying for these people. Praying that the Spirit would move in their lives. Praying for God actually to show you how you can show them love and serve them. Pray for them. Now, telling the story is another step, okay, from that. And that's part of our job as a church is to equip you to do that, to help you be able to tell the story of Jesus to people in your life and to show how it connects to their lives. But for now, baby steps, I want you to just pray and think intentionally about your relationship with those three people. How can I show the love of Christ to them? How can I serve them? How can I encourage them? And pray for them. Pray that the Spirit would be moving in their life. After I preached last week's sermon, which had many of the same themes of this morning's, and as I reflected on the message that I gave, I have to confess to you that I experienced a little bit of anxiety throughout the week in myself. Because like many of you, I have an idea of what I want this church to be. I would like to find that magic bullet, that program or that quick fix that, man, we just do that and all of a sudden, boom, we got choir. We're in like this theater thing and we got thousands of people and six services on Sunday and all that. Maybe that's not super desirable, preaching six services on Sunday, but, I want that program, that quick fix. I do. And I think for all of us, it is just more comfortable to think that the solution to the problem is out there instead of in here. Out there, we just got to grab that program and bring it in. Or we got to get those young people doing something and have that happen. Or whatever the case may be, it's something out there that we need to bring in here. And it is uncomfortable when we hear this word of God that says, no, the solution to the problem begins in here. And not only in here, but in the habits and the patterns of my daily life. And that is what kind of caused me a little bit of anxiety. Because I'm comfortable with doing the things I'm gifted in. I'm comfortable with coming up with ideas and programs. I love coming up with programs and ideas and things like that. Those are all things that I can kind of control. I have some bit of control over. It is not comfortable to just surrender myself to God and throw all those things out the window for a moment and pray and ask for God to move, especially when those other tasks are still there waiting for me. To just stop and surrender myself to the Spirit. And so I literally felt some of that anxiety working its way in my chest. Don't worry, I don't have heart problems or anything. But I felt it inside of me, that anxiety, when I thought about what this message demands of me. Because it meant that if I want to see change in this community, it begins with change in here. It meant that before I spout off about some new great idea that I have, I need to just kind of shut up and get on my knees before God and ask what God desires. And it meant that I also have to give up this little desire in me to be the savior of this church, to be the one that comes up with that great idea or program and then gets to write the book about how you do church. We need to give up that idea that we have this story that glorifies us and let God be the Savior. Let our story be not a story about this great thing that we did, but about this great thing that happened when the Spirit of God came into our midst and started changing things. So this morning, as we continue, before we come to the table, we're going to take a little bit of time reflecting. You have some reflection questions in your bulletin. Number one question is, how is the Spirit moving in my life? How does the Spirit, what does He want to begin with in here? That's the hard question. Remember, not shutting off what do I want God to do with other people, with other things. What is the Spirit saying and doing in my life? And then the next question, at the bottom of the page, on page 6 of your bulletin. What am I afraid to let go of and give to the Spirit as I seek the Spirit's transformation in my life and in this church? What are the things about my life that I'm afraid to give up? What are the things about this church that I'm afraid to give up? I've already shared with you some of mine, and I could get more specific with you. But we're going to take some time, and I want to encourage you to write it down on the bottom of page 6. And you see there's a little dashed line. And what I'd like to do, and when we celebrate communion, we're going to be doing it by intention today, which means you're going to come up, take a piece of bread and dip it in. So you're going to come forward. If you're able. And I want you to write that thing down that's hard for you to give up, that causes you a little bit of fear and anxiety. Write it on that page. Tear it out. And when you come up, remember this bowl? We have the return of the bowl. Some of you are like, no. The bowl that symbolizes our lives, that symbolizes this community. Put it in the bowl. And we're going to give it to God this morning. And say, this thing I'm afraid of giving up, I'm just, by sheer will, and by your strength, God, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give it to you because I want your Spirit to do what you want to do in this community. Okay, so we're going to take some of that time and reflection. I will add my own. After communion, we're also going to sing the song of surrender that you'll see when we get there. But for now, let's just take some of that time. I hear the pages ripping already. Let me catch up to you. Take some time to reflect and confess what we need to let go of. And let's do that before the Lord.